Hey there, my name is Rob Heath, and I'm a believer who struggles with alcoholism and a sense of entitlement. Hey there, pray with me here real quick if you would. Father, just what an awesome day just to think about what you did for us today. It just drives me to my knees, and so I just thank you for that. I just pray that your love and grace comes out in your story of how you have worked in my life. In Christ's name, amen. Well, happy Easter, you guys. Tonight I'm going to speak on lesson 15, victory. However, I'm going to take the topic of victory and speak on that. The reality of my struggle with alcohol is that I've experienced victory over my dependence on it since February 15th of 1991. That victory has allowed me to grow in Christ and depend on Him to overtake that feeling of anxiety, thoughts of being less than, desires to be the center of the universe, and my looking to you to make me feel good enough. The sense of entitlement struggle keeps getting better every day as well. This struggle for me looks like me performing and being rewarded for it, either financially or by having good things happen to me. You know, if I behave like I think God wants me to, then I'll get what I want. For those of you who don't know me, here's a little of my history. I was raised an army brat, and we moved around quite a bit. I was born in a city that's been in the news a little lately, Sendai, Japan. I wasn't even sure where it was located on a map of Japan until the earthquake and the tsunami hit. I also understand that Sendai is a sister city to Dallas. I was only there 3 months, so it's not like I know a lot about it. We moved every 2 to 3 years, and I lived in such exotic places as El Paso, Killeen, Lawton, and Fort Worth. We did do a 3-month stint in Fort Greeley, Alaska, which was awesome for a 15-year-old boy. I graduated from Baylor, which is where I perfected my drinking, smoking, and dancing skills. I said this once from the podium with a Baptist minister who had also graduated from Baylor, and he said he missed those classes. My response was that we must have been on different pre-seminary tracks. So, and I haven't been to seminary, so. I have been married and divorced 3 times, a fact that has probably brought me the most shame and where I feel the most grace from Christ. Not that he's happy about those relational failures, but he uses those failures all the time with other men I encounter today. I have 2 awesome daughters named Kelsey and Allie, and the most awesome son-in-law, Taylor. Allie is over here tonight, so. we'll get to that. We are dog people, and between us all, we have 2 goldens and a cute little thing called Chewy, which is a cross between a Maltese and a Shih Tzu. Or, as they finally referred to him, as a Malshese, or reversing the use of the first and last syllable of each breed, then you get, oops, can't say that here, never mind. Almost forgot about those guidelines, sorry. All my kids are Texas Aggies, and whoop, there you go. And I can do that because I've got one graduated and I paid for it. So I'm pretty happy about them being Aggies as well, so even though I am a Baylor Bear. So let's talk about victory. Wikipedia defines it as a term originally applied to warfare, given to success achieved in personal combat after military operations in general, or by extension in any competition. The New Oxford American Dictionary defines it as an act of defeating an enemy or opponent in a battle, game, or other competition. So there's a battle going on somewhere if there's a victory to be won. So how does our culture define victory? Let's look at a few quotes I found that use the word victory. How about this one from the movie Apocalypse Now, from Lieutenant Colonel Bill Kilgore, that's Robert Duvall's character, after they take a beach so they can all do some surfing. He goes something like this. I love the smell of napalm in the morning. The smell, you know, that gasoline smell, smells like victory. I love the way he says that. I didn't do it justice then, but on a side note, my father did a tour in Vietnam, and I actually watched this movie with him one time. He usually shies away from movies like this, and he said it was scary how close it was to the reality of that war. Or how about this quote? V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. That's our rebel battle cry. Y'all know that one? Oh. This was said by the 1972-73 Richland rebel cheerleaders at our athletic competitions. I'm sure most of you had a similar cheer at your high school. I can't believe you didn't cheer with me there, but anyway. Winning the victory has been instilled in us from an early age. There is value in the victory, and by extension, you are not valuable if you lose. Here's the last of the quotes I'll bore you with, and it comes from one of our presidents from the past, Teddy Roosevelt, who said, "Far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in a gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat." This quote seems to speak to trying and failing and getting back up and to keep trying until you succeed. It's about your efforts. Don't be afraid of failing, just stay after it. So to summarize, what our culture says about victory is that it is desirable. We want to be associated with winners and we strive to be the best, culturally speaking again. We love stories of initial failure and how some persist through acts of their own will to win the victory, to defeat the evil bully, to get the girl or boy, to win the championship, to make the deal that saves the company, to overcome disabilities, etc. You all have your definitions of what victory means to you and your role in those victories, or defeats as it may be. In all these scenarios I've listed, there can only be one victor. What about the rest of us? Does that make us losers if we didn't get the girl we think we deserved, if our marriage failed, if we lost the game, or our company failed? Yet there is something in us that identifies with these victories stories. What is it that we love about these stories? We are made in God's image. Is there something about Him in us that makes us, these stories resonate with us? Maybe we should check out His Word and see what He says about victory. In the Old Testament, there are numerous references to victory. Here are just a few. In 2 Samuel 23:12, it says, "But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory." And then Psalms 98:1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. He has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy right arm have gained the victory for him." And then in Proverbs 21:31, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." So these Old Testament verses seem to speak to the victories associated with battles and wars. But who is it that is given credit here for the victories? It is the Lord's victory. The Israelites were winning the victories as it appeared to the world, but the Israelites were giving the credit to God. What about the New Testament? What does it say about victory? Here are some of those verses. In 1 Corinthians 15:53-55, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" And then a couple verses later in verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So the New Testament speaks of victory, but it's a different victory. It's a victory that allows perishable to be imperishable, the mortal to be immortal. That's us. The victory over death and sin that was won by Christ Jesus and is what we celebrate this weekend, His death and resurrection. How does this victory come to us? Through our faith in Him and that His victory was for us. He was sinless, no need for Him to die for Himself. And what it showed us that He had paid this price? His resurrection. I put my faith in His death and resurrection as atonement for my sins, which are numerous. Here's what it looks like for me. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior in the summer of 1963 and was baptized then. Not much growth occurred from then until I got to high school and became involved in Young Life. As I mentioned earlier, we moved around quite a bit until I got to high school. I did get to go all 3 years to the same high school. I became involved in Young Life early in my sophomore year and was involved in a Bible study that was led by one of the Young Life leaders. I really learned and grew during this period, a lot more than I did going to church at the time. In fact, I actually hated going to church then, even though I still had to go to keep Mom and Dad happy. Young Life was fun, and I wanted to go. Church was boring, and I was getting much more out of Young Life. Then, my senior year, we had a change in Young Life leaders, and I became less involved with Young Life and more involved with the partying life. I started with a little cold duck after football games and progressed to beer and harder stuff by the spring semester. I began to live for the weekend drinking activities. The summer between my senior year and freshman year of college, the governor of Texas signed legislation that lowered the drinking age from 21 to 18, although we didn't seem to have any too much trouble getting liquor at the time. That was like a green light, party time, and that's what I did. Drinking was the focus of my life for the next 17 years. I guess you could really more accurately describe my focus was on changing the way Rob felt about himself and life. I was self-centered and selfish, thinking only of myself most, if not all, the time. Drinking was definitely one escape I used, but I also used women, sports, drugs, and work, to name a few more. Usually it was a combination of two or more of these items, but they all stopped working on February 14th, 1991. Yep, Valentine's Day, or Rob's St. Valentine's Day Massacre. Nobody died but the old Rob that day. The day started with the hope that the Valentine's Day cards and gifts I'd overnighted the day before would provide some hope for my family's future together. It ended with no hope, drowning in tequila shots and beer, and no relief. You see, the package that had to positively, absolutely get there overnight never got there. And as far as I know, it still hasn't. My past lives had caught up with me, and that she didn't believe me when I said I'd sent something overnight. It definitely felt over, and so did I. I called the Episcopal Church in Beaverton, Oregon, to see if the priest could see me, but he had the day off. The lady who answered the phone told me there was an AA meeting at noon, if I was interested in that. Now, I hadn't mentioned anything about drinking, but maybe I had that hangover shake voice, and she recognized it. You see, she was an Al-Anon runaway from her alcoholic in Seattle, and she thought everyone had an alcoholic problem. Nevertheless, I heard her, and I was just desperate enough to try anything, so I went to that noon meeting. I didn't know what to expect, and was surprised by the people and the laughter and the sobriety. I don't remember much about the meeting, but I felt better. That night at the bar, I decided to try and get through the evening not drinking. So I ordered a non-alcoholic beer, and I took a big swig off of it, and I could feel my brain looking for the alcohol. It was saying, hey, there should be some relief coming with this taste. Where is it? That scared me, and I went to my room, and I didn't come out again until morning. I went to another AA meeting the next day, and I've been sober ever since. But what about this God thing? In AA, the steps said something about a God as I understand him. Whoa, that God from my childhood was probably not too happy with me and was just looking for an opportunity to bop me on the head, like I hadn't been beating myself up enough as it was. Like I've heard recently, sometimes God lets us have what we want and reap those consequences. And that had been my life until now. But I had thought I knew what he wanted out of me, how he wanted me to behave, and I had failed miserably. At this point, two divorces and lots of one-night stands, drunkenness, partying, drugs, I knew better. I didn't think that God would take me back, so I took the leeway afforded by the phrase, as you understand him, and made it as I made him to be. And here are some of the characteristics and requirements I made for my new God, little g. He was loving, forgiving, omnipresent, non-judging, and rewarding of good behavior. And guess what his only behavior rule was? You can do anything, just don't drink. So the only thing that really changed in my life was I quit using alcohol and drugs to escape. Work and women were still in play. I brought in running as well and spent a lot of time doing that. After a couple years in AA, I began to question myself, is this all there is? Work, running, and AA meetings? Doesn't sound like much of a life. But I was sober, and things had gotten better. But there had to be more, and there is. In 1999, I married for the third time, and trouble almost immediately hit. We were trying to get a startup telecom company going, and a marriage, and raise two girls. It was exciting, but not necessarily in a good way. The telecom deal ended up not being what we wanted, and I ended up working for a company that we merged with, which was located in Kansas City. I traveled there a bunch, which didn't necessarily help the new marriage thing. The new wife was also having difficulty with the child support check we were writing every 2 weeks, which led to some very difficult conversations about priorities. They were difficult in that she didn't like where she was falling in relation to the daughters. She felt like she was competing for my attention with them, but I wasn't going to abandon them. They were innocent in this. We constantly thought about that. One day, I had lunch with my oldest daughter's best friend's dad to talk some telecom business. Our conversation on business lasted about 5 minutes, and then we turned to our daughters and life. He told me he was attending a church that met at our daughter's high school called Watermark. I had been sort of looking for a church, but not real hard. I decided to try it, told the girls that I was going to try a church that met at the high school they went to, and if they wanted to go, let me know. To my surprise, they did. So in December of 2001, I showed up at Watermark, and the sermon was okay, but they had this woman give her testimony about recovery from alcoholism, and I thought, wow, a church with recovery, I could like this. She told of a ministry they were starting the next night called Celebrate Recovery. I went, and I've been coming to both Watermark and CR ever since. I would say this is where the victory began for me. It's pretty interesting to me how this all worked. When in an AA meeting and someone mentioned Jesus as their higher power, I cringed a little. I think it reminded me of how I had failed him. In my first CR group, we were going through a lesson one night, and I disclosed to the group that I thought I was going to have to get another divorce. She was very angry at me all the time, and I was really tired of it. Those guys loved me enough to tell me that they thought differently, that I had made a commitment and I needed to honor it, regardless of what she did or how I felt, as long as I wasn't in any danger. So I said that I would love her like Christ loved me, in spite of her actions and expressed feelings in return, and I did. The crazy thing was that the change in attitude which I was expecting in her happened in me. It was frustrating at times getting nothing in return, but I had to remember who it was I was serving and how he'd done the same for me. When I felt all alone in the marriage, I was reminded that I was not alone. I learned to trust him and that he was enough. I continued to love her for the next 3+ years until she made the decision to divorce. After the divorce was final, we continued to talk and discuss reconciliation. During those times, she confided in me that she missed being loved unconditionally. It was then that I knew that I had loved her like Christ loved me. A few more years pass, and the people here at Watermark asked me to go to Africa with the team to teach on biblical leadership and conflict resolution. I was kind of surprised they asked me, but I was really excited about the men and women I was going over there with. I had not been overseas since I was 3 months old. In preparation for the trip, the men involved spent some time together getting to know each other and preparing for our time in Ngozi, Burundi. I went through the one-hour version of my story with all its gory details. These men were pillars of faithfulness in Christ, and I was a failure of a man with 3 divorces and a history of alcoholism and the like. The shame must have poured out of me as I finished my story to them and hung my head. These men looked at me and looked at each other, and to a man confronted me on the shame and why I wasn't accepting the grace of Christ. That's when it hit me. I was still trying to be good enough, still trying to earn it. It was such a revelation, how I still compared my insides to others' outsides, how I thought I had to do things to earn his love and acceptance. This changed my whole perspective on my walk with Christ. He died for me. I didn't ask him to do it. He just did it because he knew I needed that. We needed that, and he loves us. It's his victory, not mine. I needed him to do it because my best efforts on my own offend him more than my failures. It's about his grace and not my works. Now, Romans 11:6 says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." And Galatians 2:16 states, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." And then in Ephesians 2:8 through 10, it adds, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Don't buy the lie that you have to be good enough to walk into his presence and be saved from your sins. If there was something you or I could do, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on Good Friday. But there is nothing you can do that is good enough except accept his gift of his payment for your sins. He paid it all. He loves you right now just where you are. You can't do anything to make him love you less. He loves you so much that he won't let you stay where you are. So what about victory? This is Easter weekend, and there has not been a larger victory won to date than what we humbly celebrate this weekend. There is a larger victory coming, and Christ will be at the center of that one as well. But this weekend, we celebrate a God who humbled himself when we wouldn't, so he could show us what love really looks like. He created love, he should know. Make no mistake about it, we are sinners in need of grace. There is judgment coming, that's why we need grace. And this God chose to come after us, pursue us, love us when we were unlovable, and die for us. And what about this death that happened some 2,000 years ago today? Why does it have the meaning it does? Because of what happened 3 days later, the resurrection. His resurrection is why we celebrate this weekend. Without the resurrection, his death gave us no hope. He is the only reason for this season. If you don't know this Christ of whom I speak, and the forgiveness and atonement provided by his death, his life, death, and resurrection, please don't leave here tonight until you've investigated it fully. Grab me or anyone else here with one of these badges, and let's get whatever lingering questions you may have about Christ answered. It's too big a deal to procrastinate any longer. So what is victory? To paraphrase the Apocalypse Now quote I used earlier, I love the vision of the empty tomb in the morning. It is victory. Love you guys. Happy Easter.